Tonight we are on lesson number 7. Those of you that have been attending, we are in a series called The King is Coming. The King is Coming. Of course, we're celebrating like we do every Sunday, the King, not the King, but the Savior leaving. That's the Lord Jesus. When he left, when he rose again, he left, and he's coming back, and he's not coming back the same way as he came the first time. He's not coming back to be crucified. He's coming back eventually to be king. And we're going to talk about his two comings, because there's two different ones, and we're going to look at those tonight, an overview of those, really from the books of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians will be primarily where we are. It won't be the only place. So tonight we have one aim and one application. The aim tonight is to recognize that the greatest event of the future is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And how should we apply that to our life? We should pray daily that the Holy Spirit would keep his truth before our hearts, this truth before our hearts. In other words, if you're a Christian tonight, I'm not assuming everyone here is a Christian. It doesn't matter in the sense that you don't have to be a Christian to be here. We're glad you're here. But if you're a Christian tonight, you should be living in light of the return of Christ. That should be on the forefront of our minds. That should be on the forefront of how we live our life, how we conduct ourselves, is the fact that Jesus Christ could come today. Now, a lot of people don't live that way because, you know, he hasn't come for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So what makes you think he's going to come today? Well, because God's word said he's coming. He's coming. I don't know when, but God's word said he's coming. And so Jesus even said it himself in John chapter 14 and verse 3. He said, I will come again. So we have his word on it that he's coming again. It's not my job to figure out when. It's my responsibility to be ready for his coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10. We read it earlier. And to wait for his son from heaven. That's what we're doing right now. We're waiting for Jesus. Where is he tonight? He's at the right hand of the Father. We believe that Jesus doesn't even know. Now, I mean, he's omniscient, so in a sense, yes, but he's waiting for the Father to tell him, okay, now's the time. Go get your bride. And so we're sitting here tonight waiting. But you remember, as we've been studying this, this is our 7th lesson in this series. Waiting as a Christian doesn't mean sitting down and twiddling our thumbs. You know, how many Christians, that's how they live their life. Come in, sit down, take in a service a week. You know, I've done my religious duty, check the box, go home. Nothing changes. That shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. It's not because of the pastor. It's not because of the name of the church. It's because our Savior is worthy of our dedication. Our Savior is worthy of our being sold out, not for a man, but for the Savior. You know? And so think about that. This is where we're at tonight. We wait for his son. But we don't wait sitting down. We wait working. We wait serving. We wait loving people. We wait loving the Lord. We wait whatever God calls us to do. Yes, we're still waiting, but we're not waiting with no activity. Because all throughout the Bible, we find talking about go, do, serve. Now, what does it come from? It doesn't come from it should not come from an idea of obligation. Now, sometimes that's what has to kick in, right? But that shouldn't be my motive. I'm obligated to do this. No, I want to do this. I want to serve God. I want to tell people about Christ. I want to give. I want to go. I want to live for God. Why? Because I love God. The motivation for the believer should not be obligation. The motivation for the believer should be a love for God. Mark it down. Because if your only motivation is obligation, that's going to run out. That's going to burn out. And you will stop serving the Lord if it's just basically, I'm obligated. But oh, if we can kindle a love for God, and we kindle a love for God by staying in His Word, we kindle a love for God by remembering what God did for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we remember that, and we think about that. The righteous died for the unrighteous. The innocent died for the guilty. The grandest fact of the past is that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was made in the likeness of men and became obedient unto death in order that we might be saved. The Bible verse that we were reading says to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. Hallelujah. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Buddha is in the tomb. Or his ashes are there. Confucius in the tomb. Or his ashes are there. Muhammad, ashes in the tomb. Or whatever. You know, we came from dirt, right? We're going back to dirt. Jesus, no sign, no trace. Empty tomb. How do I know? This book tells me so. The Bible. Rosalie, you did a great job on your special. I'm not trying to one-up you right here. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The Bible. If you were in Sunday school, you would have said Bible. Come on, where's my Bible college student? Bible! That's what we used to say in Sunday school. Bible. Why? Basic instructions before leaving earth. Bible. If one verse says that God raised Him from the dead, I believe it. There's more than one. Well, we just read one, right? Whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's why that statement right there, if you want to underline that statement and really meditate on it, which delivered us from the wrath to come. If we just read one statement tonight in our Bibles as to why we should live for God, it's that statement right there. Do you realize what wrath to come means? If you've been here the last few weeks, you know what the wrath to come is, and we'll be talking about it even more. This wrath to come is not something that you want to be a part of. This wrath to come was, by the way, God did not create hell for people. The scriptures tell us that God created hell for Satan and his demons. But are there people there tonight? Sadly, yes. There are. You believe hell is a literal place? Yes, I believe hell is a literal place. Same reason I believe Jesus rose from the dead, because it's in the Bible. This is my fixed point of reference. It would do you good to have a fixed point of reference for life. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do I believe what I believe? I know I believe what I believe. God's Word is clear, it's preserved, it's inspired, it's God-breathed. It wasn't holy men of God that wrote it down on their own. God spake to them through the Holy Ghost to write it down, and we have it preserved for us tonight. I'm glad I have a Bible to live my life by. I'm not perfect, but God's Word is. The reason why I'm not perfect is because I haven't lived by the Bible perfectly, right? If I did, I'd be perfect, but I don't. I make a lot of mistakes. I'm so thankful that I've been delivered. I want to ask you tonight, don't answer it out loud, but answer it, think about it. Have you been delivered from the wrath to come? I like to ask people, if you died today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? You wouldn't believe the answers I've heard in my life when you ask people that question. Lots of different answers. And it's just because that's what people have been told. That's what they've learned. Some people say nobody can know that. Some people say, yes, I know that because I've been really good. Some people say, the first thing out of their mouth says, I was baptized. Okay. But what does the Bible say? I think that's more important, and there is a Bible answer to that question. The most important fact of the present is that this Jesus, as we said earlier, is now seated at the right hand making intercession for you as a Christian. The greatest event of the future is that that same Lord Jesus will come again and receive us unto himself. I want you to see for yourself quickly, we're going to come right back to 1 Thessalonians, but go over to John 14. I want you to see it. I quoted it, but I want you to see it. Come and see. Come and see. This coming will be literal. This coming will be personal. And here's what Jesus said. John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Notice the words, I will come again. This is what Jesus said. Turn over a couple of pages toward Acts. It's just to the right of your Bible. Acts chapter number 1. So Jesus said it. Now we're going to see two angelic type men that said it as well. Acts 1:11. Well, let's read verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Who's he went up? Who's the he right there? That's Jesus. He's headed back to heaven. Everybody's standing there watching him, right? Disciples are standing there. Obviously, they've never seen this happen before. So you'd be standing there watching too. But all of a sudden, the angels say, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And by the way, this is where we get our position tonight on what we should be doing. We don't go out there tonight after the service necessarily all day, every day, and go outside and stare up and just wonder, when's Jesus coming? That's what they were doing. And the angel says, what are you doing? Stop staring up into heaven, but look what he says. This same Jesus. I like those two words, same Jesus. Literal return. Jesus. The same one that's going up, coming back. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, notice these words, shall so come. Hallelujah. Shall so come. Not might so come, could be so come, depending on the weather might come. No, shall so come. Notice, in like manner as ye have seen him go. Here's two definitive verses to meditate on. Acts 1:11, John 14:3. So tonight, we're getting into this study, though, and we're going to learn from the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of our New Testament, a high percentage of our New Testament, and he wrote two letters to the church at Thessalonica. So we're going to turn back to the book of Thessalonians right now. And within these two books, we're going to see a little bit about the secret coming of Jesus, if you will, the rapture. And then we're going to see how he comes again with the saints. With the saints. So, well, let's go to chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start there. And for the first point, if you have the notebook, is the first picture. So we're looking at two pictures, all right? Two pictures. The first picture is Christ coming for his saints. Again, what are saints? They aren't dead people that somebody said they were a good person. We're going to make them a saint now, okay? That's not a saint, all right? A saint in the Bible is someone who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That is a saint. So if you have accepted Christ as Savior tonight, you are a saint. And I'm thankful for that promise. This 1 Thessalonians is really, the theme of it, we could say, is regarding the return of Christ coming for the saints. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? 2:19. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Then skip down to chapter 3, verse number 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love
one toward another. So we're supposed to love the family of God. That's what Paul was saying to them, and that's what Paul is saying to you and me tonight. Scripture does not change over time. This is for you. This is for me. To love one another, and then he said, toward all men as well. So we're not just supposed to love the brethren, we're supposed to love all people. Okay? And how do we love one another, and how do we love all people? It's God's love through us. Because how many of you know it's hard to love people sometimes? Raise your hand. It's okay to raise your hand. It's okay. Your wife and your husband, it's okay. It's all right. My wife's downstairs, so, you know. Yes, it's hard to love people sometimes. It's okay to admit that. Okay? I don't have to like them, but I have to love them. Sorry, that's not nice. It's hard to love people. It's hard to love me. I know that because I'm stubborn. And I don't deserve it at times. From my wife, from you, from anybody. So love is not going to be because somebody deserves it. If you love somebody because they deserve it, you don't love it, period. And you would never be loved by God. I'm doing a lot of knocking. Are you out there? Just seeing if anybody's home. Because God loves me and I'm a sinner. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet perfect. That's not what it says. Commendeth means showed, proved. That means God proved his love toward a sinner, Ben Turner, and all of you tonight that are here, you're a sinner as well. With the authority of the Bible, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet God loves you. Think about that. So it's not always easy to love people. I better keep moving. Even as we do toward you, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his what? Saints. There you go, saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. I won't read through that tonight. Let's turn over there, or maybe it's on the same page. We are gonna point out a couple things. We won't read the whole passage. But here is the outline of the coming of Christ for his own. So the apostle here gives us some comfort to, at that time, Thessalonican Christians who lost loved ones. It was comforting to them to know, okay, this is something you can be encouraged about, your lost loved ones. So the people it was first written to, it helped them to have some comfort as to, you know, where is, you know, Uncle Joe? Where is, you know, Aunt Sue? Where are they? They were believers. What happened to them? So this was helpful to them in that way. But it's also helpful to us tonight for when this time would come. If we die before Christ comes, or even if we are alive when he comes, this helps us as well. He reaffirms the fact of the Lord's coming and gives them the order of events. In verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we see the return of Christ. The return of Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is the next event on the prophetical calendar of our Bible. Is the return of Christ in the clouds. Not the second coming of Christ. That's the next one that we're going to talk about. But the return of Christ. So this is in the clouds. The dead in Christ rise first. Then everybody that's alive on the earth at the time of his coming in the clouds will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Hold your place there and turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Next thing is, so we had the return of Christ. Now we have the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. We just talked about that yesterday in discipleship. Second death, Revelation 20, 14. You're in Revelation 20, just look down to verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. However, those that were a part of this first resurrection will not have the second death. Why? Because we are in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. And that's what it talks about here. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So when Christ comes the first time, he doesn't come all the way down to earth. He comes in the clouds, and the dead in Christ rise. The saints rise quickly after them, and we go back, and that begins the 7-year tribulation. Okay, so that is the first picture of his coming. There's the third thing, though. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. You kept your finger there. Chapter 4. So these all happen quickly. The return of Christ, then the resurrection of the dead, and then the rapture of the church. So this is all within a split amount of time, right? Like a thief in the night, it says. Like a twinkling of an eye. How fast does that happen? Pretty fast. We're giving it to you slow freight, okay? But what we just said, 1, 2, and then 3 are boom, boom, boom. They happen quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. I think I got the wrong verse there. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain, there we go, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is that rapture, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 2 of the next chapter. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. No introduction. It's just going to happen. Today we had the Jacob's trumpet was being blown over at the office practicing for tonight. And Sina, Brother Sina from the Gospel Farsi said, oh, it's time to go. I said, good thinking. Wow, Brother Barry heard him. And then I heard Brother Barry and I said, wow, that's some perception right there. Might sound a little different than Jacob's trumpet, but still, it was a great thought. And we were all ready to go, that's for sure. If you're a believer, I would think you're ready to go too. 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep. Let us not sleep. Why? Because the Lord could come at any time. This isn't talking about taking a nap because you're tired. This isn't talking about sleeping at night because you're tired. This is talking about sleeping and not doing anything for God. Let us not sleep. Because he could come tonight. It doesn't mean stay up all night and look outside and see if he's coming. Let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch, yes, watch and work and serve. Why? Because he could come at any moment. We could say this, chapter 5 and verse 2, we should watch. Chapter 5 and verse 6, we should wake up. Chapter 5 and 16 to 22, I won't read those. But if you read those, the theme of those verses is work. Watch, wake up. And work. Let's look at those. Let's look at those. Those little, they're quick statements. It's kind of, they're really good verses. If you need a verse for a Bible quiz, these are really easy ones. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It's two words. Rejoice evermore. Can you say that with me? Rejoice evermore. You just learned a memory verse. You know what? It's easier practiced than said. It says, rejoice regardless. It's like what Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. As Christians, as we are watching and waiting, we should be rejoicing. Why? Because we're in his hand. We're safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Then he says, pray without ceasing. The context of these little quick statements are the return of Christ. Christians, we need to be praying more. Would you not agree with that? Praying more. Does this mean we have to walk around praying all the time and not doing anything else? That's not what it means. But it means we should be ready to pray at any moment. And when God reminds us of something, you know what we should probably do? Stop and pray. When God reminds us of someone, stop and pray. When we have a decision to make, let's just not run ahead and make a quick decision. Let's stop and pray. When we have whether it's a small or big, whatever it may be, this is part of the work. Part of the work is prayer. You know, part of the armor of God is prayer. The last verse in that text on putting on the armor of God is, I believe it's praying always. Is that right? Yes, praying always. You got the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and all this. And then right after that, it's right in context, is prayer. This is part of the work. It's easier to go out and work on this yard. By the way, both need to be done. I'm not saying about this yard, but it's easier to go out and work in the yard at the church for 1 hour than it is to pray for 1 hour. It's easier to go out and work in the yard than it is to pray for 1 hour. It's the truth. I'm telling you my experience. Because we get to pray. As soon as we start to pray, the devil tries everything possible to distract us. Because the devil knows that a praying Christian is a powerful Christian. The devil knows that a praying church is a powerful church. Because then we are telling God we are weak. And when God hears that, oh, okay, right? God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So God hears, oh, we got some weak Christians down there. Okay, good, we can use those. He uses the weak things to confound the wise. Foolish things to confound the wise. The weak to confound the strong. Something like that. Then verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks. This is part of the work. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Here's part of the work. Quench not the Spirit. I'm really slowly getting through this lesson tonight, but I don't want to rush. Let's just keep going here. Quench not the Spirit. That's part of the work. What does this mean? This means when the Holy Spirit is leading us to do something, don't say no. What does the Holy Spirit use to lead you to do something and me to do something? Well, he can speak to us from the inner man, yes, but the Holy Spirit predominantly is going to use this right here. This is God's Word. This is the book that the Holy Spirit wrote. So if you're disobeying the Bible, you know what you're doing as a Christian? Quenching the Spirit. It's like right now my thirst needs quenching. That helped. The Holy Spirit many times in the Bible is compared to a fire. You ever read that in Acts? Right? Cloven tongues of fire. By the way, those tongues were not gibberish. So we won't go there tonight, but when you take water and you pour it on fire, what does it do? Quenches it. The Holy Spirit wants to be burning in my life. You know what sin does to the Holy Spirit? Quenches him. This is my sin on the Holy Spirit in my life. It quenches what he wants to do. Paul said, don't quench the Holy Spirit. As much as we possibly can, by the grace of God, say yes to the Holy Spirit. Or if the Holy Spirit's saying don't do that, then it's still saying yes, but it's not doing something. So it could be a sin of commission or sin of omission. Either way, quench not the Spirit. I must move on. So watch, wake up, and work, part of the first picture. Then we have the second picture. This is found in 2 Thessalonians. And this is Christ coming with his saints. First, he's coming for his saints. Second, he's coming with his saints. This is a mighty picture. Picture of the mighty Christ as he comes with the saints. If you're saved, you will be part of this group. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. First, the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is after there's been a terrible time, 7 years of tribulation. That's not the message for tonight. We're talking specifically about that, but this is what he's coming to. So, but revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Secondly, he comes to take vengeance upon a Christ-rejecting world. We just read verse 8. Let's read verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Thirdly, he comes to be glorified in his saints. Verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Then chapter 2, verse 7. Fourthly, he comes to destroy the man of sin, the son of perdition. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not, we talked about this whether last week or the week before, received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They received not the love of the truth. Again, this second time is where he's coming to set up his kingdom. This will begin the 1,000-year millennial reign. The second coming of Christ is the greatest event of the future that we are waiting on. And we should pray, if you're saved here tonight, one of the things you should pray for is that God would help you to not forget as we live our lives. You know what? We're very busy. We're very busy. That's okay. We need to be hardworking people. We need to be diligent people. But if something is coming before your relationship with God, Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we need to ask God, God, help me not to lose sight of why I'm here. Why am I here? Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to make money. I'm not here to make a name for myself. I'm not here to pastor a big church. That's not why I'm here. That's not my identity. By the way, my job, this isn't a job for me. I don't look at it that way. My calling, that's not even my identity. My identity is Christ. Because there may come a day where I can't pastor anymore. Then what? Am I going to feel like a failure? No, my identity's in Christ. And Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If your identity's in your job, what happens when you lose your job? Well, I'm just going to quit on God now. No, that's not my, your identity's not in a career. Your identity's in Christ. And He's faithful. God is faithful. He will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God, tonight, we as God's people, if you're saved here tonight, we need to ask God, God, help me to live in light of your second coming. Not live as if you're not coming back. Live as if you are coming back, because He is. If we know the truth about His coming, we will not be deceived in this treacherous age. By the way, the devil is the deceiver. He deceives believers even. By the way, he didn't stop when you got saved. He didn't stop when I got saved trying to deceive me or you. He's the father of all lies. His deception game has never changed. He'll deceive you and deceive me, even as Christians. I'm not saying you can be possessed. You can't be as a Christian. I'm saying we can be definitely led astray. We don't stay close to the Word of God. If we don't stay sensitive, and if we quench the Spirit too many times, that flame's going to be so small. That voice is going to become so distant. The Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God as well. If we are watching for the coming of Christ, we will be busy in His service. We will be seeking to reach everyone we possibly can with the gospel. And we will have the theme of Revelation 22:20 on our hearts, which says in Revelation 22:20, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come. Nobody here is perfect, no matter how much we strive, and we do. I'm not saying that at all, but boy, I tell you what, I'm ready. If He comes tonight, yes, there'll be regrets in my life. I haven't lived a perfect life, see, since I got saved. I have so many things I made mistakes on. But right now, I'm seeking the best of my ability, by the grace of God, to live every day. It's a gift, by the way. Every day that you have to breathe God's air and walk in God's earth and do whatever God leads you to do, it's a gift from God. And it might be my last day. Like a boxer that's in the 12th round and he's had a big fight, he wants to go down swinging. I'm not saying I feel like I'm in the 12th round and I've been in a tough fight, but you know what? You know, the devil, he's quite the guy. You ever got an uppercut from the devil? Boom. Body blow from the devil? Boom. Oh man, I don't like those. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus came out of that tomb 2,000 plus years ago. The war was won. The war was won. It's over. The war is over. Satan's days are numbered. He knows it. Okay, that's why he's doing all that he's doing, because he knows he's going down. He knows what the Bible says. He even tried to use it against Eve. He kind of perverted it a little bit, but he knows what the Bible says. He knows what's coming. And his goal is to take you with him. If you're not saved, consider Christ. I cannot grab you by the arm and twist it and say, get saved. It doesn't work that way. If you're not saved, I would consider what this Bible... I would consider what this book says. Because you have a lot more to risk if someone says, well, what if it's not true? What if it's not true? You want to play that game? If it's not true, I've still lived a pretty joyful life. Now, it's true. But if it's not true, and I'm going to just die and be buried? You know what? I've had a joyful life. But if it is true, and it is, and you're wrong, the last breath you take here, it's not going to be a good thing. Think about it. This book is true. This book is true. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves you. God wants you to be saved. Christian, tonight, God wants us to work for him. He deserves it. He wants us to pray more. He wants us to love people more. He wants us to honor him more. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.